The following podcast is part three of a three-part series entitled My Story by Catherine Campbell. For more information, please visit catherine-campbell.com.
Lastly, does God care? Habakkuk had reached a crisis of faith, and what does he do? In Habakkuk 2 and verse 1, we see him rather dejected, and he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." He goes on to wait on the Lord. And can I say to you, ladies, that time with God will calm your soul like nothing else can. He will answer you in your crisis. We have a speaking God who longs to communicate with us. And Habakkuk was to discover that out of desolation, joy would come. He wouldn't see it yet, but out of desolation, joy would come. In chapter 3, Habakkuk reminds himself of the greatness of God, of all that God has done for his people up to this point in history. And it results in Habakkuk discovering what Amy Carmichael came to pen hundreds of years later. It's in acceptance lies peace. Do you know, it shocks me, sometimes even in my own life, but when I hear other people say, "Well, if that's God, I want nothing to do with him." And they have forgotten everything that's gone on before. And sometimes we let what we don't know about God destroy everything else about what we do know about him and about what we know of his character and of his dealings in our life. And so we get to this stage where Habakkuk comes to the decision. And it's at chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 16 to show you exactly how he's feeling. And it says, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." And then here's his acceptance speech. He says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." What he is saying here is, if he takes everything away from me, if he takes away my food, if he takes away my employment, if he takes away my family, if he takes away my home, you know what? I choose to trust him. I choose to rejoice in him. Often it's down to a question of choice, but I believe that our reaction to suffering hangs on whether or not we believe that God cares for us and cares for us deeply, and he knows what he's doing even when we don't. Within 1 month of learning that Joy, too, was handicapped, Cheryl was critically ill. And she survived that episode only to go from one medical emergency to another over the next 4 years. We went through this situation where every time we took her into hospital, the doctor would say, "Well, you know, she's not going to see her next birthday." And then she would say, "Well, you know, Catherine, she's not going to see Christmas." And so we spent those 4 years preparing Paul for the fact that one day his sister wasn't going to be with us. And we talked about heaven a lot in our home. We still talk about heaven a lot in our home. And so we started to prepare for her leaving us. But you know, it was in December 1989, during the last very bad flu epidemic that hit the country. And it was just 2 weeks before Christmas, Cheryl had taken the flu and she'd been in hospital all week. And we had been with her all week. And then on the Saturday, she wakened up and I thought, there you are. She's just proved them wrong yet again. And it won't be long before we get taking her home. But just that night, on the day that they put the decorations up in the ward, Cheryl died that night. For her, the suffering was over. And I knew that up here. And I knew because I'd looked at it and I'd studied what the word says about heaven and all of these things. And I knew it all up here. But it just wouldn't drop to here. Because she was my firstborn. She was my blue-eyed blonde. She was the one that I had cared for 24/7. She was the one that I had learnt so much about God. And I couldn't help but think about the grief day after day in my life. Did God care? Did he really care? Did anybody care? You know, it certainly didn't feel like it. And I was bereft of my beautiful blue-eyed firstborn. And the grief that I had was all that I had left of her. And although I knew that I would see the years that God had planned But I kept asking myself the same question. Would I ever really live again? Would I ever smile again? Could I ever know joy in my heart ever again? And so I was still walking with God. I still knew his presence, but it was as if I was walking with lead boots on. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life as a Christian. And so this walking with lead boots on, every time I went to pray, I said to God, would you please show me if there's any reason left for me to live? And one Sunday afternoon, when my husband was out speaking at a meeting and Paul was at Sunday school and I had just put Joy down for a wee nap and I'd been reading and I'd started to pray and there was a tape on in the background, and as I finished my prayer I said, God, please show me if there's any reason left for me to live. And the words coming out of the tape as I opened my eyes and I blew my nose were these: I finally found the reason for living. It's giving every part of life to him. All that I do, every word that I say, I'd be giving it all back to him. For we were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died to a world that was lost. He gave all he could give to show me the reason to live. He is my reason to live. And the girl who was singing it had her neck broken when she was 17 years of age. Many of you know her story, the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. And if ever there was someone who had the right to ask the question, show me if there's any reason to live, it was her. And as I listened to her sing that, and I listened to it again and again, God said to my heart, Catherine, to be a good wife and mother is right and proper, but it's not to be your reason to live. Make me your reason to live, and I will never leave you. Ladies, so much can be taken away. Sometimes it's a partner's love when they betray you. Sometimes it's someone and you lose their physical presence because they die in disease. Sometimes it's a business because of the way the markets have gone or whatever. We have no control over those things. But I can tell you that Jesus will never leave you if you make him your reason to live. And I can honestly say that I got down on my knees and I went back to the cross, and this time I didn't take him my sin. I took him my heartache and I took him my loss and I took him my grief and I took him my disappointment and I laid it at his feet. And you know what? He gave me back my reason to live. He gave me back my reason to live. Do you ever cry? Of course I do. Do I miss her? Of course I do. There are some times when it's worse than others. There's sometimes when I would just love to be able to stroke her wee face and I can't. But I have never been to the place of devastation that I've experienced for that year after she died, since the day that I chose to make Jesus my reason to live. Joy died almost 10 years later. And yes, I miss her too, but I didn't go to the same place because I had made Jesus my reason to live. Sometimes people say to me, how do you believe in a God who's allowed so much heartache in your life? And you know, I always tried to explain to them, but it was a bit cumbersome, my answer, until somebody sent me a wee card one day, and it said this on the wee card. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? This much, he said, and he stretched out his arms and died. I can trust in a God who loves me this much. And I can know that the God who loves me this much cares for me. And so I hope that perhaps sometime this week, or maybe even later today in your quietness, you'll think to yourself, what am I living for? What is my reason to live? Perhaps you're disappointed today. Perhaps you feel that it's not fair. And you know something? It probably isn't. But I want you to know that there's a bigger picture, and God has asked you perhaps to stand in a dark place today so that he can show you his glory, and that so that he can reflect that glory off you into the lives of other people. He's worth trusting, ladies. Is he there? Absolutely. Is he fair? Wrong question. Can God be trusted? Absolutely. Does God care? Yes. He cares this much. Let's just pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the cross. And how I pray, Lord, for the ladies who are here today, for those who need to visit the cross perhaps for the first time, I pray that they will realize that if they seek you and search for you with all of their heart, they will find you. And for those who need to visit the cross, perhaps with anger, with disappointment, perhaps even with bitterness, I just pray, Lord, that you will give them the strength to come to the cross. and that there that they will leave their hurt and their disappointment and their grief and their sorrow and their pain, and that they will rise knowing that Jesus is the reason to live and that he will never let us down. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.